You're thinking, well, I don't know, am I? I hope you are. We're going to be studying from God's Word today, and that's why I came to preach the God's Word to you today. I hope it comes unadulterated through me to you, and that you can receive the message in the spirit that it's meant, and that you can leave edified. We had a great class today with Rusty Campbell here from Ecuador, and if you missed out on Bible class this morning, we had a combined Bible class in the auditorium of the adults, and so good to have them with us and doing a great work down in Ecuador, a work that we've been a part of through our Ecuador mission team for the last, as I understand it, going on 2 decades almost, some 17, 19 years, and that's really exciting. It's wonderful to see the fruit of that work. It was just December of last year. I found myself in a rather emotional discussion with a family member. And in that discussion, as I look back on it, I realize now that I wasn't so upset about the things exactly that were said or that he disagreed with me on doctrinal points, because I knew that he was a strong Calvinist, and I know the points of Calvinism. I know the teaching of Calvinism. And so it wasn't that he disagreed. It was the vehemence at which he insisted on certain things that spoke about God's very character, about who God is and what God would do. And basically, the disagreement had to do with God's intent about salvation for people. And I've given my life as an evangelist, whether it was in mission work in the Northeast in the U.S., where we started a church in New Jersey, or whether it was Brazil, where we started a church in Brazil that then has planted another 7 churches since that time, or whether it's been here in the United States and the different congregations that we've served. It's always been about the salvation of people. It's not about crafting great sermons. It's not about having churches meeting the needs of people. It's not about having programs that involve and use the talents of membership. It is those things in part, but the main driver was always the salvation of people. People need the gospel. People need to know about the Lord. The good news was that Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners, and that salvation was possible through Jesus and what he did, and that God, who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, desired the salvation of every person on earth. And that was what the discussion was really about. For on the other side, he was saying to me that God, yes, God loves everybody, but that God had planned since before time to save only certain people. He's pre-selected those people. And by that he didn't mean pre-select a group of people. He meant pre-select the very individuals. And when we talked about evil in the world, he said, well, even that, God preordains and decides that evil should exist. He is, in fact, the creator of all things, and as the creator of all things, is the creator of evil as well. And what made me emotional as I thought about it, I thought, you're saying that God brought evil into the world, That God is the originator of evil? That God gives lip service to loving all people, but has already decided that some cannot, no matter what they do, what they believe, or how they act, are not going to be saved? What kind of God, I thought to myself, are you talking about? It's not the God that I know of. It's not the one that we preach when we preach a message that we call the gospel of good news. The good news isn't that, hey, listen, a few of you, just a small, select few of you that are listening to this message, a few of you that are on the narrow road, you few people, God's already decided who you are. The rest of you, and most of you, God is not going to save you. I thought to myself, how dare you say that about my God? My God loves every individual human being, and He desires their salvation. And so as the conversation went on and I found myself expressing myself stronger and stronger, I realized it wasn't the doctrine, it was about what he was saying about my Father. A lot of people believe in this view. You could call it, you don't have to call it Calvinism, you can call it a blueprint view of the world. A divine blueprint, yes. But a blueprint of the world. And I want to walk you through some reasons why I don't believe in this blueprint view of the world. The problem with the blueprint is that it teaches people and uses Bible verses to try to support it. It teaches people that everything has been preset. It's all written down. And so you'll hear people, even in the church, you'll hear people say things that reflect a blueprint view of the world. Some tragedy happens in their lives and they say, oh, well, God's will be done. Must be God's will. As if every single incident, including the evils and tragedies and horrible things that happen in people's lives, are in fact part of God's doing. God's blueprint of the world. It's a viewprint, a worldview that says, listen, it doesn't really matter. God has already decided. And if on my side, if I'm thinking, well, if I'm not one of the select, then what matter does it make? What's the importance of it all? If God's going to save you and it doesn't matter what you do, or He's going to condemn you for all eternity and it doesn't matter what you do, then why all of these words in the Bible anyway? Why all of these, all this enthusiasm and sermons calling on people? I remember he turned to me and he said, well, you know, I just don't believe what you're saying. I believe that salvation is for everyone. And he said, and I've spoken this to you before on our lesson about our choices matter. He said, what verse would you use? Is there any verse in the Bible that says that man can choose to be saved instead of God chooses who's going to be saved? And I said to him, well, every time God says and offers a choice, that's saying that anyone and your choice can make a difference, right? And so look at this. Here's the first argument. The first argument I would make is that salvation is God's desire and man's choice. I used part of this verse last week, but in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, when Moses is talking to Israel and he's telling them, listen, you've got this decision to make about the future, how you're going to live your life, whether you're going to obey God and follow Him or not. He says, listen, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. You choose. Where are you going to go? What are you going to choose? What is the destiny you desire? Blessing or curse? Life or death? And then he shows God's heart. Moses says, therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. You choose. Or as we said last week, your choices matter. God loves us so much and wants a relationship with us that he gives us choice. We talked about this, that it began in the Garden of Eden, that he created Adam and Eve with a choice, and they chose poorly. But the choice, and having a choice, whether you follow God or not, love or obey God or not, and love him or not, is what God is after. You can't command love, but you can offer it. And you can't truly love unless you have a choice not to love. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel said, listen, verse 20, the soul who sins will die. And in the context, really what he's showing is that, listen, people are going to be held responsible, and they're going to be responsible not for the sins of their father or the sins of an ancestor, but for their own sins. God will treat people justly. And that really is the passage's context, is about the justice of God, that God treats people justly. He won't give you what you don't deserve. And then he gets down in verse 29. He says to the group, he says, and let the house of Israel know the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are not my ways just? O house of Israel, are not my ways just? Is it not your ways that are not just? And then he says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. And then he shows his heart. He says, repent and turn every one of you from your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. In other words, everybody that heard his voice, I want all of you with me for all eternity. I want all to go well with you. That's my desire for you. I will not treat you unjustly. You will be treated justly. Repent, therefore. Turn from your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. I don't want you to be lost. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, he says? Why will you die? Why would you stick with a decision to reject the gospel? Stick with a decision not to follow God. Why will you die? For I have no pleasure, God says. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. That conflicts so basically with Calvinism and with what my family member was saying during that discussion that day, that God, far from deciding ahead of time, is going to treat you instead justly in accordance with what happens in your life. And furthermore, not only will he trust you or will he judge you justly, but that he doesn't desire that anyone should perish, that anyone should be lost. Peter echoes this thought in the New Testament. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When God looks at a group of people, he doesn't see people, oh, these few I've saved, and the majority I'm going to send to hell. That isn't the God that I know. But rather, God looks out and he sees all people in the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the end of it all is this, that if he treats us with absolute justice, all of us fall under condemnation, which is what the gospel is all about. Enter Jesus. And Jesus, the only one that ever lived a perfect life, comes in, dies on the cross for us, and through his blood, we can clothe ourselves with Christ, and with his perfection, our sins are forgiven. And then we too are saved, just as God intends. So when the gospel is preached, it says, listen, we already know ahead of time that you're a sinner. We already know ahead of time that you don't measure up. And the reason is, no one does. And we didn't either. But what's wonderful is this God loves us so much that he wouldn't leave it there. He desires to save everyone. Salvation is God's desire. Or another way to say it is, salvation for everyone is God's will. This is God's will, God's desire, that every person be saved. But because of this love relationship, it is also man's choice. That's why we have these verses that say, you choose today. The choice is, would you accept the way of salvation that is Jesus? Jesus who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what God is, this loving God, has offered to us all. Secondly, men can and do thwart God's will or desire. I hear people saying things like, well, you know, you can't thwart God's will. And there's a sense in which it's absolutely true. Whatever God determines that he's going to do, God's going to do. But God's will also includes the desire to save, as we've already seen, to save every person. And yet we know not every person will be saved. Well, why is that? I also think about this teaching that listen, God is the creator of everything. Nothing exists that wasn't created. Therefore, God created Satan and evil and everything. Is that really what evil comes from? Evil comes from God? As if God has two sides, the dark side and the light side? That's not the God that I know. So where does evil come from? There's good versus evil. There's a spiritual battle in this world that we see. And some would say evil comes from God, but the Bible refutes this. And let's look at some verses. The Bible says, the problem and evil comes from man's heart. That God allowed us to exercise through our own hearts the decisions and choices that determine the direction of our lives. Jeremiah said it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We have inside us something that can't be trusted, your own decisions, your own understandings, that's the heart, your own will, the heart of a man. It's warped, it's distorted, it's sick. Who can understand it? Sir, who should trust it? We shouldn't trust it. I hear people saying all today in all these New Age religions, well, just trust your heart. I say to you, don't trust your heart. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust your heart or somebody else's heart. You can only trust the heart of God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Evil comes out of the heart of a person. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. Where does evil come from? Does it come from God? No, it comes from the heart of man. And what is the heart of man decided? Well, when man decides not to obey God, when man decides to enter into rebellion against God, there comes evil. And so you know in your own relationships, in your own marriages, your friendships, that out of your heart come the things that destroy those relationships. And that you might think of yourself as a good person, but you'd better not trust yourself 100%, because sometimes, guess what? Even you can be wrong. And don't let that evil out. Don't trust that anything that comes out of you is the right answer, the right way to think, or the right way to feel about an issue. In the Bible, man is seen as the result of his heart's action. And so you have all these passages of Scripture that really summarize a man in his life by what's happened in his heart. And let me just read a few of them to you. The first one, Solomon, 1 Kings 11:6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And then verse 9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, and listen to why, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Because of what his heart has done, the direction his heart had taken. It starts in the heart, you see. I mean, when you're looking at your spiritual relationship with God, don't look at the things you're doing and use that as a defense for saying, I'm a good person. But rather, realize it's your heart, what's going on inside, not what you see on the outside that really matters. About Rehoboam, 2 Chronicles 12:14 said, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. About King Zedekiah, 2 Chronicles 36:12, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. And so, I mean, it's such a frustrating experience as an evangelist sometimes to see someone that comes to the very brink of making a decision to follow Jesus and then doesn't. Who says, well, you know, let me think about this. I'm not ready to commit yet. And I think what they do is they go away and they say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Sometimes they'll come to church as well, and people will reaffirm that. Well, he's a really great guy, really great gal. But the heart has not submitted itself, has not humbled itself. And the thing about the heart is nobody can ever talk to your heart. Now, when I get up and preach a sermon, I'm not thinking about any one person at all. And yet I realize that in some sense, I might be talking directly to you today. How's your heart in relationship to God? Have you submitted your heart to God or not? About all of Israel, God said through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 5:23, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. How's your heart today? About Israel also in Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? See, God doesn't bring evil into the world. Our hearts bring evil into the world. Our rebellion brings evil into the world. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Will we thwart God's will for our lives? And thwart it we can. Why? What is God's desire or will? That all man be saved. But He says, but you have the choice. You can decide. And that has to be led by your heart. You have to submit your heart to me first. You submit your heart to me, and then everything falls into line. Some people think, well, that's all about baptism. That person just needs to be baptized. No, it's about the heart. The heart hasn't submitted yet. And when a heart that doesn't submit, you can dunk them in water from now until the Lord returns, and it won't make a bit of difference, will it? Because the heart has to turn to God. And so then, when a heart turns to God, when he believes and repents and confesses Christ as Lord, he's not lying. And then, when he's baptized, his sins are washed away and he's made as white as snow. There's abundant biblical evidence that everything is not going as God desires. Everything is not going as God desires. And so next time you're tempted to say, oh, well, this is just what God, must be God's will. A lot of things happen in life that are not God's will. Why? How do I know that? One day Jesus is outside coming to the city of Jerusalem, and he's looking down on the city of Jerusalem from a hill, and he sees the town, which wasn't so huge back in those days. Brother Ross just got back and he was mentioning, he was struck by the fact that the city of David, the old section of Jerusalem, is like 1 square kilometer. It's very small. He looks down on that city of Jerusalem and he said these words. This is Jesus, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. As far as our subject, something important to note here is that God wants, Jesus wants the salvation of Jerusalem. He wants the salvation of everyone, but wants the salvation of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was not willing. He wants to gather them under his protection, but they refuse and they remain outside. God, Jesus' desire is thwarted by hearts in rebellion. If God wants you to respond to the gospel, if God wants you to be saved, when you choose not to do that, you are not in rebellion to your wife or husband or church leaders or something like that. You are in rebellion to God himself. He desires to bring you in, but you will not have it. It says about the lawyers and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, this is the word of Luke chapter 7, verse 30. It says, they rejected God's purpose for themselves. What was God's purpose? God's desire was for them to hear the preaching of Jesus, but they wouldn't hear it. To obey it, but they wouldn't obey it. To follow, but they would not follow. He says, they rejected God's purpose. God's purpose was thwarted. God's will was thwarted. God's desire was thwarted. And what is it? That all men might live with him for all eternity. Don't turn away from it. He wants you. He desires you. He loves you. In Jeremiah, just listen to God's sorrow over his people in these words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3:19. How I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It's a declaration of love and heartbreak that God, was God's will thwarted? Yes. God desired relationship with Israel. Israel said no, sought out other lovers, so to speak, other ways to go other than into the arms of the Lord. And I can't help but think that's the way he relates to us today, to his church, and to you as a person, to all of us, that he desires relationship, and we choose whether we will respond or not. And when we choose that we will not, God is heartbroken. I thought you would come in and call me Father, in the words of Jeremiah, but you would not. God sorrows over the loss of every individual person. People condemn God for condemning at all. It's incredible that he doesn't condemn all, but instead loves all. An amazing, perfect, and wonderful love offered through something we call amazing grace. That's offered through what Jesus did for us on Christ. So I ask you, are you one who continues to reject God's purpose, desire, will for your life? Can you thwart him? Sure you can. And you can break God's heart. But he continues to call, just as he did to Israel, to all people in the past, because he will not give up on you. But there will come a day when that will be all over. When judgment comes, don't wait till it's too late. And lastly, salvation for all is God's desire. All is the word to be underlined. All. Not to some select few, but only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. They are called in Scripture in the New Testament God's elect. God has elected, chosen, that we might be saved. But it can't be by our own works, because our hearts are desperately corrupt and we've lived lives that are deserving of punishment, not deserving of salvation. So salvation has to come from another source, and it comes through being one of the elect. Who are the elect? Those who say yes and choose Jesus. Choose to follow him. And about this God who desires all salvation, the Bible says this, 1 Timothy 2:4. God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3 again. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, what is your decision about this? I mean, why would you wait another day? There's no reason, and there's nothing to gain, but there's everything to lose. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light came into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Jesus comes to bring light, but people sometimes insist on staying in darkness. And know this, that if you do not respond to the Lord, you are slinking back into darkness. Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The Old Testament is summarized up with that idea that God, you know, deals with Israel as a God that constantly, all day long, every day, every year, extends his hands to his people. But they did not respond. And he turned his back on them. He is extending his hands to you now, and he loves you, but he will not always keep his hands outstretched. Don't let another day, make this the day you decide Make this the day that you choose to follow. Make this the day when you do not break God's heart, but you make the angels in heaven rejoice at one person coming into the light. I hope you'll come, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin.